Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. The Lord bless you. Thank you for coming to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity. We ask you to bless us today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mighty gift of wisdom and discernment to us today. We need it so much for the times to come. We thank you, Lord, for your exhortations that cause us to repent and turn to you in everything. Amen. All right, saints, I'm going to share something with you. We're going to call this Tares Leave and the Righteous Shine. And first, I'm going to share a revelation with you from Eve Brass that we're called Trimming the Belly. And you'll understand that the belly is a type of the flesh, right? She had several dreams. This is number one. She got on 8/7/19. She said, I dreamed I was in the spirit hovering above a large white C-130 military cargo plane. You know them. They're big. They don't even look like they could get off the ground, but they're a big old plane, prop plane, and troop carrier. And that was parked on an airport tarmac. Yep. And David was standing on top of the plane about 5 feet from the cockpit. This happens to be better than being under the plane, as we'll see as we go along. He was merged with the Father. And I understood that this was his UBM plane. And even in the dream, I knew that this plane represented the UBM ministry. What we call UBM, or larger UBM, who joins us by different forms of media plus local UBM, right? So this plane represented this ministry. She said, I was impressed in the dream with how white the plane was. Well, white can represent holiness, purity in the people. Sanctification, separation from the world. David looked up and saw me and called me to come down where he was standing on the top of the plane. And then, as I was in my body standing in front of him on top of the plane and telling him how neat it was, a strong wind began to blow upon us. And the plane from the right. So this wind whipped up and came against us on top of the plane, and it came from the right. And I believe that this represents the coming storm from God against factions in the U.S. and the church. Of course, we've been talking about this for some time, on and off, you know, warning about it. Telling people to get ready for it. Well, this is telling you how to get ready. Most of what we're going to cover today is telling you how to get ready to be preserved, to have a Passover, to be delivered from the curse that's coming. You know, we've learned that that the people who are demon possessed in the faction, in the church, and in the government, are going to raise up an attack against the church. I want to tell you, we had a real strong proof of this recently. A brother called me, came by here, said that, and he's been living there for years, no problems. Suddenly in the middle of the night, people showed up, came upstairs. His house had a walk around porch on it, and they came up on the walk. They had to climb the fence. This man and the two boys had to climb the fence and get up on the second floor and walk around the porch and banging on the house and screaming stuff, crazy stuff, like, "We're going to burn your house down. You better get out of here. You're not wanted in this these parts." Well, of course, they lived there for years, you know. But just a nutcase. The one of the kids said that they could hear him through the wall. You know, one of the kids said, "Dad, what are we doing here?" And he's quieting the kid down. He says, "Look, they got money in there. We need to break in. We got to get in there." And so, which I don't know whether he was on drugs or whatever, but came back a following night. And then the third night, he called us and we bound him, and they didn't show up that night. And then a little bit later, it seemed like other people, cousins or whatever of these people, showed up and did that. So we took it immediately as what we've been talking about. These people, I'm sure, I don't know whether they had any connection to any government or any other thing, but it's just the fact that they're demon possessed coming against people who are Christians. And I thought, wow, this is a real symbol of what we've been talking about, you know? So anyway, this coming storm, this wind against the plane, David shook his head in the negative, and raising his voice to compete with the sound of the wind, he said, "No, this plane is too bulky. It must be trimmed down in order to take flight." Now, this is what the Lord's been doing for years. We know that, but it's not quite over. Almost, but not quite. In other words, the plane was good and right, but still needed some sanctifying to be powerful enough to do what it needed to do. So that then we'll enter into the rest of the story here. He then handed me a blue, which we think represents heavenly, handled X-Acto knife, and told me to trim the undercarriage of the plane. That's the part beneath the plane that looks towards the earth, representing some people who are worldly and giving in to disobedience because they're not walking by faith. Faith looks up to God, doesn't it, instead of down to the earth. And so so I got down on my knees, Eve said, and began to cut into the metal body of the plane. It was like my hands and knees were magnetized, because I was able to crawl all around the plane without any effects of gravity. Okay. This job is done by the bride, I believe representing Eve here, and the spiritual warfare that she does. And it defies natural laws because it's supernatural. It's God's way of the supernatural life of warfare, right? I saw immediately where the dividing line was for the part that needed to be cut away. It was all of the underbelly of the plane, which was a dirty tan color. Okay, so the belly of the plane represents those who follow after the flesh. Philippians 3 and 19 says, "Whose end is perdition or destruction, whose God is the belly." In other words, they let their belly rule over them, right? Your belly meaning the flesh. "And whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things." Yes, they don't have a mind of the Spirit. They're just walk after their own carnal mind, right? And she said it looked like a dirty water line on the bottom of the plain. Of course, dirty water represents those partaking of unclean thoughts or wrong understandings of the word or corruption, which, of course, defiles them. And they must be cut off so that the plain is able to overcome the laws of human nature, which is gravity, represented by the gravity, and soar into the heavenlies. So this is a sanctifying of the, a finishing sanctifying, I would say, of the plain. And it's also a separation. And, you know what God has shown us from the very beginning, that if he can't separate the sin, he separates the person. That's what he does. I mean, he exhorts, he teaches, and he expects people through the gospel that we know, which is the powerful gospel, to deliver from sin and from corruption and bondage into Christlikeness. And to whom much is given, much is expected, right? When we know these things, we ought to do them, because we have power through God's grace that comes through our faith. So when we exercise faith, God gives grace to be overcomers. If a person really doesn't want to give up their sins, they're not racing for the deadline here like the bride is. Okay, that's the problem. And as I cut the whole underbelly off, the white part supernaturally closed in the gap so that the plane looked more like a Learjet. Now we're getting somewhere. Right? And very fast, you know. It became very streamlined and aerodynamic and much more efficient at flying through the air at great speed. So then she says, David, merged with Father, was pleased with my work and said I had done a good job. The wind was still blowing when I woke up from this dream. Well, brethren, we must do the warfare to clean up UBM. God has been doing this through the spoken word. And God, who uses faction to cut off the wicked like an exacto blade, the spoken word, I believe, is mentioned in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern in the thoughts and intents of the heart. So this discernment of the thoughts and the intents of people is like the dividing of soul and spirit. Obviously, the highest part of man is the spirit of man. And it is should be in obedience to the Holy Spirit. The soul is the psuche. It's the part of man that's somewhere in between the flesh and the spirit. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, right? And, you know, as I was telling a brother the other day, there's a born again in spirit, and then there's a born again in soul that Peter spoke about. And that's the sanctification. That's the cleaning up process, right, that we all have to go through if we're serious about being holy before God and escaping these things that are coming upon the earth. So the Word of God does that. And we must warn the righteous to protect them from the wicked. But the wicked will pay no heed to the warnings and the exhortations and the word. Matthew 13:41-43 says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Some people don't say that that can't happen. But he'll gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling. And things actually wasn't in the original. All that cause stumbling. and them that do iniquity. So notice it's people, it's not things, you know, that is causing the falling away. So we have to warn the people to be careful, you know, make sure you keep good relationships between you and others. Forgive everybody, even the wicked, right? Forgive them, okay? And act towards them in love. Love your enemies, right? In the name of Jesus. So those that cause this stumbling, which to us for years has been the faction, and them that do iniquity, they got to be gathered out of the kingdom. And anybody that gives in to their test, they have to be gathered out of the kingdom. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. It's a test. You want to shine with the glory of God? Amen. You want to shine with sun glory? Shine forth as the sun, right? Well, then you have to overcome the love test. Also, we should know that this is obedience to the Word of God. You can't swing the sword unless you got it, you know, the Word of God. And I asked Father for an overall word for this dream by faith at random, and my finger was on Amos 5 and 7 in context 1 through 15. Hear ye this word which I take up for a lamentation over you, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is cast down upon her land, and there is none to raise her up. Of course, this is speaking of those who are cut off as leaven. You remember in the scriptures we've taught what the Lord has taught us, that there's two Zions. There is the Zion of apostasy, which represents the apostate leadership of the church at large. And then there is the Zion of holiness, which couldn't be conquered by the beast because they were righteous. The beast was able to conquer Israel, but not Zion, because these people were righteous. And the Lord defended them in every case supernaturally. For thus saith the Lord, the city that went forth 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went forth 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. In other words, it isn't the what's been called Christianity out there, folks. It's the remnant who is saved. There are many multitudes of Christians that are going to take the mark of the beast even, and they've already got it spiritually speaking because they walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And so the best evangelistic field is actually the church, you know, to get them to receive the true word of God and stop following after men that just want to pet them and get their wallet. So we see here that the remnant who obeys the word will be a sword in the hands of the Lord and of the bride. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and you shall live. Praise God. This is it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So many are running around trying to seek the things of the world. But you know, God's already said he's going to provide that. If a person seeks first the kingdom, they will find that out. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Well, Bethel was once known as the house of God. Beth-El, house of God. But this one represents the old order house of God, not Zion, right? And representing apostate Christianity, representing Saul and his gang, right? And which passed away, by the way. And it was David who conquered Zion, which became the new capital, right? And the presence, the house of the presence of God. Seek the Lord and you shall live. This is what everybody needs to do. I mean, we're running out of time here. God is saying that we're running out of time here, and we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood. Well, we know what that means. We have seen these people. And cast down righteousness to the earth. And that is, of course, the faction who is being separated from God's people and without conscience. And seek him that maketh the Pleiades and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and that calleth the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that bringeth sudden destruction upon the strong, so that the destruction cometh upon the fortress. Yes, indeed, the Lord is powerful. Nothing can resist his power. And the coming storm to take away the leaven of apostasy is his doing. They hate him that reproveth in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Yes, we know who that is too. That's as the faction has done in every generation throughout the Bible. They killed Jesus and his disciples and on, the prophets, etc. They did it, and they're still doing it. For as much, therefore, as you trample upon the poor and take exactions of him of wheat, and you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. This is a threat from God that the people who have plundered God's people are going to be plundered. And you have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink the wine thereof. For I know how manifold are your transgressions, and how mighty are your sins, that afflict the just. This is what angers God so much, is that they afflict the just, and that take a bribe, and that turn aside the needy in the gate from their right. Yes, they have turned many away from the gospel through their wickedness. They do their best to destroy people by turning them away from the truth. And anytime they get a chance to destroy or rob or plunder the people who are doing their best to serve the truth to people, they do it. Therefore, he that is prudent shall keep silence in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. And as you say, hate the evil and love the good, and establish justice in the gate, that it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Amen. Yes, we thank you, Father, for just that. Then I asked the Father for a specific word for the UBM plane in this dream, and received by faith at random Job 19:21. My finger was on, have pity upon me. And the context is 21 through 29. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, Job says, O ye friends. They weren't very good friends, were they? For the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me? as God. In other words, like they thought they were God, you know, and are not satisfied with my flesh. Of course, that's what crucifixions are all about, to get rid of your flesh, right? Oh, that my words were now written. Well, I think you'll get that answer, don't you? Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Yep. You got your wish, Job. And the story of the factious friends is told there, too. That with an iron pen and lead, they were graven upon the rock, or graven in the rock forever. Yep, that word is out there, and it's still very, very effectual. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and at the last he will stand up upon the earth. Let the Lord arise and his enemies be scattered, right? That's exactly what's about to happen. And after my skin, even this body, is destroyed, then without my flesh I shall see God. Well, let's see that in a spiritual way, right? The crucifixion of the old body, the old flesh, and then when the flesh is gone, you get to see God. And that's exactly what's going to happen. He is coming in judgment against the faction in the U.S. and in the church. And he's coming because he's finished his work upon the righteous. Whom I, even I, shall see on my side. The wicked don't believe that God is on the side of the righteous, or that he winks at their sin, or that he is not going to remember or not see, right? But Job said he was going to see him on his side. And mine eyes shall behold, and not a stranger. My heart is consumed within me. If you say, how we will persecute him, and that the root of the matter is found in me. Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword. Yes, it does. That you may know there is a judgment. Isaiah 62, 11 through 63:3 speaks about the Lord coming to do this judgment, which he speaks about in many places, several times in Isaiah. And a lot of people don't know how the Lord is coming, but he is coming in his first fruits. Just like David judged Edom, God here is coming to judge Edom. He's coming to take on a body to do this. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. That's the Lord. Behold, his reward is with him. That's his gifts for the bride, right? And his recompense before him. Yes, in the front of the Lord is judgment against the wicked. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Who is this that cometh from Edom? That's Esau's seed, who factioned with hatred against their chosen brother Israel, Jacob, right? With dyed garments from Bozrah, that's the sheepfold, but it's the sheepfold of the wicked. This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It is the Lord, right? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and the garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments. And that's the Edomites. And I have stained all my raiment. Well, he said there was no man with him. And that's because even though he inhabits the body of the man-child ministry, just like Jesus did, you know, came as the man-child and spoke the words that brought down apostate Israel in 70 AD. Even so, this is what's going to happen again. He's going to trample the wicked to save his righteous. So, this is dream number two that she got on 8-8. And she said, this was a short dream, and I had a similar dream right after it the same night. I dreamed I was in a large house that had many different rooms. The house was cluttered, and I kept going around the house trying to declutter the different rooms and to clean it up. But as soon as I would get rid of stuff, more stuff would appear and take its place. And I remember feeling very frustrated in the dream because it seemed like an endless chore. And I felt like I was running out of time. There it is right there. It's so true. We're running out of time. It was all almost like a panicky feeling in the dream, and no one in the house seemed interested in helping me. And yet, that's where the clutter was, these people that were uninterested in helping. And the clutter represents distractions that keep some from seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, there are some things that aren't in themselves sin, but they end up destroying the person because they're distracted from the race that they have to run. And they can't run with all this weight, right, of all these other distractions and every other burden in the world on the people of God except seeking first the kingdom. It reminds you of Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin. So the weight is the thing that holds them back from winning the race, right? And the sin, which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then she had, on the same night, dream number three. Then I dreamed again that I was in a smaller house that was UBM's house. The smaller UBM house in this part represents those who do not seek the kingdom first and are like the underbelly of the plane which looks towards the earth and that must be removed. And this smaller house, she said, was very cluttered with a lot of useless stuff. Stacks of papers and boxes and items all along the walls, all the way out towards the center of the rooms, and pieces of trash all over the floors. The carpets were forest green colored and hadn't been vacuumed in a long time. So, again, we're talking about, yep, the belly of the plane again. And there was a house pet that was a light green parrot with a yellow chest, and it seemed lonely and despondent, which could represent a lot of people. Birds are like people in the Bible. So I brought a light green and yellow parakeet into the house to comfort and befriend the parrot. Well, this is a play on the word paraclete, who is what? The comforter. So the parakeet came into the house to comfort and befriend the parrot. And this represents the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, coming into our house or into the house of these people in need, you know, to comfort them. And the parrot loved the parakeet. That's a good sign. That's a good parrot. So much that it would talk to it and copy its every move. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit comes to do, to lead us and guide us, right? and to be an example for us. Amen. I was so happy to be able to help the parrot and so glad it was doing better. Well, the larger body of the parrot was comforted by the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit Comforter, right? And of course, we need to pray for that because he is quite capable of doing this job. You know, you need to continually pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Not get distracted with the things of the world. But then suddenly I had a horrible feeling about the house, and I knew that the parakeet couldn't live in such a cluttered and messy house. So I began hurrying around and trying to clean up the house so the parakeet would be happy. And the environment would be suitable for him to live there. So, you know, everybody needs to listen to this. Get rid of the distractions and seek first the kingdom and his righteousness so you can please the Holy Spirit. This is the only way, is to please the Holy Spirit. You're not walking against the flesh and in the Spirit if you're not pleasing the Holy Spirit, if you're distracted with other things that are not important at this time. And we'll just keep people from finishing the race, right? To whatever part of the body of Christ you aspire to be in, there are deadlines. And for the bride, for the man-child, you know, even to be in the body. Okay. Then I went into another room where I saw a brother. And the floor of the room had beige tile, and he had two black dogs in there with him. He was leaning against a white, empty, fold-out table with right leg and arm crossed over his left leg and arm. So he was wearing a maroon, I believe that's the color of unoxygenated blood, right? Spent blood without the life of the Holy Spirit, right? And a polo shirt that was tan. You remember the belly of the plane was tan, right? So this is what we're talking about here. And cargo shorts with gray tennis shoes. And gray, of course, is death, walking in the ways of death, right? The dogs were running around the room out of control. And one was a large female Rottweiler, and the other was a medium-sized black mutt. I believe his dogs represent his sins of the flesh. The brother was bragging about how well he had trained his dogs and what a good dog trainer he was. But I saw no evidence of his dogs having been trained at all. You know, you can't train the flesh. It has to die. They weren't even on leashes, which means no restraint. And he was ignoring their bad behaviors. I know that this is what people do. They get used to ignoring their own bad behavior. They haven't been conformed to the Word of God, right? And I thought to myself in the dream that those dogs shouldn't be in the house. That's true. They shouldn't be in the individual's house, and they shouldn't be in the house of God's people. But it's like cutting off the belly or the flesh of the plane, right? And then I woke up. And I asked Father for a word by faith at random for dream number 3 for the smaller UBM house and received 2 Timothy 1:18. My finger was on mercy. Context 13 through 18. Hold the pattern of sound words. This is so important. You're going to have what you say. Hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. There is the Paraclete. And this thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. In other words, those who turn away from God's messengers will not find mercy in the day of judgment, as he goes on to say. The Lord grant mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him to find mercy of the Lord in that day. Yes, however you treat God's servant, you treat him. And in how many things he ministered at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, that's interesting, and it really fits with this revelation. As I tell you all the time, we get these revelations come together, and they fit so beautifully. This is all about wolves and zombies. Matthew Stewart got this on 7/27/2019. The first dream started like this. Blake, who I believe does not represent himself only, but a body of people like him, Blake and I were in my parents' field. Field is the world, right? Right behind their house. Blake had a rifle, and he noticed that there was a wolf. Well, that's a predator to the flock, right? Yes, and there are plenty of wolves out there, but they're many times dressed in sheep's clothing. They claim Christianity, but they're not. They're out there to destroy. So he aimed his rifle and he shot the wolf and killed it. I believe that he represents a spiritual brother of Anna, which is Matthew's wife, doing spiritual warfare against the faction attacks that were put down. And then there was another wolf, but this wolf was not a normal looking wolf. It was very disformed and almost demonic looking. I suppose that means it represents a demon possession, right? A demonized predator led attack, right? So Satan is desperate on both fronts right now, government and church, to destroy the righteous. He's working very hard, and of course he's failing, but he is taking down people who are not so devoted to the Lord. And he will only be able to bring down the belly of the plane. That's it. That's all he's there for, is to clean up the church. God sends the wicked vessels of dishonor to clean up the church, because the wicked among us will listen to them. Whether it's a human or whether it's the spirit that's in the human, it doesn't make any difference. If you listen to those spirits, you will be one of them. You've been bitten by the wolf. You've been bitten by the zombie, so to speak. And as the wolf was running away from him, he took a shot at it, but nothing happened. And then the wolf came around and started running straight at him. He aimed his rifle and took another shot. And he knew that he hit the wolf with this shot, but it did not do anything. Why? Well, God does not want this predator to be taken down until it has fulfilled its mission of taking down apostates. They have a job to do. The birds of a feather flock together. That's what he said he was going to do with the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them. Well, these predators, their job is to bring them into the bundles, right? Amen. And then the wolf jumped onto Blake, putting his paws on Blake's shoulders. It didn't go any further than that. And then I, realizing I did not have a gun, grabbed my pocket knife and unfolded it and started stabbing the beast below his shoulder where his lungs were. I stabbed him 5 times, the blade coming out all the way out the other side each time. But it did not affect the wolf at all. He didn't even bleed. Then the wolf looked at me and said, "And I'm coming for you next." And I really believe that this happened. just very, very recently this happened. And it was a failure. He tried to take down Blake and Matthew, but failed on both counts. Praise be to God. And that's because of prayer and warfare and being innocent, right? And that was the end of the first dream. Now, the second dream was like this. While I was dreaming this dream, I woke up multiple times, and when I fell back to sleep, the dream would continue on. Yeah, those are pretty intensive kinds of dreams there. They're very good. Also, I have never seen or watched zombie movies or played zombie games or anything like that, so this dream is really odd for me. There was fear, a lot of fear. I was afraid and wanted the dream to end after waking up two or three times into it. You know the horror movies, right? Zombies. There were zombies everywhere. Well, look around, folks. They are everywhere. They've been taken down. They're the walking dead, right? I believe the zombies represent the factious who are dead while they're living, mindless, and seeking to infect others to make them like themselves. Well, that's what the zombie movies said. That's a pretty good picture. And they were looking for those who were still alive. That's what they always look for. They have to kill the righteous, right? Who have life. Again, these factious zombies are the deep state government and their infected supporters, and also those who attack the church with the faction. Okay. There was a house nearby that people were hiding in. So myself, my wife snuck into the house to avoid detection by the zombies. And when we got into the house, we noticed that there were a lot of people there hiding, and David was there. And we were gathering in the living room discussing what we were going to do next. David pointed out that there was a house not too far from where we were that was safe and would keep us safe. And we all agreed, and by two or three at a time, we left the house that we were in to go to the bigger house. There it is again, that bigger house, which looked exactly like my parents' house. Well, the father's house is the only safe place, isn't it? You know, in the book of Esther, the bride is safe from Haman and his people, representing the faction from the deep state and the church, in the bigger house of the king. She went to the house of the king. Now, if she didn't defend the people of God, she was not safe in that house. We remember reading that in the story too, right? But then she would be proving herself not to be the bride. Okay, so she did defend the people of God. She did boldly go before the king. Okay. And this going to the bigger house also reminds me of Angelica's dream, which we just recently shared, of the bigger red brick house where safety was to ride out the tornado. So the Lord is definitely speaking to us again about getting in a place of safety. Some people are going to die because they're not listening. So she went on to say, or he went on to say, suddenly I found in my hands a sniper rifle. He said it represents the word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. Yeah, I think so. And David told me to go up to the tower. You know, Zion is called the Tower of the Flock. It was also a place of safety, right? Now, remember my vision of the Tower of the Flock that was built, you know, and a place of safety. And watch for any unwanted people or zombies. So I climbed up to the third story in the window in the tower and faced the parking lot behind the house. And what's a parking lot? Well, it's a place where people's vehicles are at rest, right? And that's what this body is, a vehicle, right? So you want to protect those whose bodies are at rest, right? And as I was keeping watch over the parking lot, I noticed a bunch of girls, one of whom I know from work, standing around and talking. Then suddenly they were behind me in the tower. And I noticed that there were two doors leading into the tower from behind. One of the doors led to a powder room, and the girls were going in and out of the room. I went down to the second story to tell David this, and he said, "Go back up there and keep watch." So I went back up, and when I got back into the tower, and I sealed the hole that led down to the second story because I knew something was coming. Yes, an attack. We know the wolves, right? So obviously we should seal up any backdoor avenues for the enemy to attack, right? How? Well, don't have any illegal thoughts against anyone. Rejection, unforgiveness, criticism, jealousy, slander, faction, witchcraft, rebellion, right? I kept looking out there in the parking lot, and then I woke up. And I asked for a word by faith at random and got Matthew 23 and 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Well, this is very fitting for someone who starts faction by talking against others and criticizing and having hatred and defending their own sinful lives by blaming it on others, which is what they do. You know, there are so many people that are just like this. This can't be anybody but somebody who is masquerading as a Christian, but inside they are not. And you know, this is going to come out sooner or later, because the trials of life, you know, cause this to ultimately come out. It cannot be hidden. It's kind of like somebody who hits their thumb, you know, they cry, "Ouch," you know, or they speak a lot worse things. They can hide it until some pain, some problem shows up, and then it comes out. And in the trial, in the heat of the trials, it always comes out. The trials and the testings come to prove who's who. Who can stand up under tribulation and who cannot. This proves what's on the inside. You can look very pretty on the outside, but you can dress up just as pretty as those Pharisees and those hypocrites did. And you can claim to be a Christian, and you can be self-righteous and judge other Christians, but you won't get away with it, because the Lord will take you down, and you won't even know you're taken. I've watched it over these many years. You won't even know you're taken. When somebody tells you, "Hey, you're in faction, you're ignoring the word of God," and so, they can't even hear you. It's just like they totally ignore you. No conscience left. It's gone. God took it away. And what takes people out most often is they're turned over to the tormentors because they don't forgive their brother from the heart. They feel like they have been put in the place of judging others and bringing down others, and they don't care how many people they kill to do that. They really don't. But they're hypocrites, the biggest and the worst kind, but you can't tell them that. They don't have a conscience, so it really doesn't sink home. So, saints, what do we do? What is the message that we've received here today? You know, well, one thing is, don't let any clutter stand in your way. None of those things that are just weights keeping you back from running the race. Because, as you know, one receives the prize. We know who the one is. He's the one who inherited the blessings of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Nobody else inherited it but him. And how in the world do we inherit it then? According to Galatians, you know, that blessing of Abraham was only given to Christ, to the seed, as of one, not as of many, right? No, it was only given Christ. So the only way we can inherit it is to abide in Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, we're not going to inherit whatever the race is for. I know there are different races out there. There is a race for the man child. There's a race for the bride. There's a race to be in the church and bear fruit before it's all over, 30, 60, and 100 fold, right? There's races. And whatever race you're in, if you want to win, you've got to throw aside all of these weights, all of the clutter, all of the things that you think are more important than seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember Jesus' parables about those that gave excuses. With one accord, they gave excuse why they couldn't come and partake of the feast, right? And which is God's word. And all. So, you know, these people that make excuses, he said, none of them is going to partake of my feast. That's a scary thing. So many people out there are so distracted with all the clutter, all the little things here and there that's keeping them back. Run after God. You know, get your word out, dust it off, and read it, get into it, ask the Lord to put in you a love for it. And when you go out in the world, remember, everything you read there, you've got to put into practice. And you can do that by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He comes in you. He manifests through you when you walk by faith in him. When you are at the top of that plane looking up, not at the bottom of the plane looking down. Right? Well, thank you, Father. Anna also had a dream that was very good concerning this, and maybe we'll share it later. But thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and we ask you to bless your people today, Lord, to pour out your Spirit upon us today, Lord, and encourage us, and let that paraclete comfort us and bring us on, and in Jesus' name, on into the vision of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask you to bless Michael Hare and the brethren with him, that they have a good study and be blessed today. In Jesus' name. Good night, saints. Bless you.
Hello, saints. Oh, it's so nice to be back here with you again. We've got a nice sunny day outside with even blue skies. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just ask and I pray, Father, for your help. I can't do anything without you, Lord. I'm asking you to guide me and give me the words to say, Father. You're the one that has all the wisdom, Lord. And I ask for some of it, Lord, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that today we're going to find out some things about absolute surrender. And I praise you for it, Lord. Show us how to do that, Lord, and how to absolutely surrender our life to you, Father, in a way that's pleasing to you, Father, in a great way. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today, is absolute surrender to the Lord. And you know, I'm going to go to a guy, Andrew Murray. He wrote a book called Absolute Surrender. And I'd like to read some messages, his message here about absolute surrender, just a little portion of it. And because I believe it helped me and I believe it'll help y'all. And then we'll talk a little bit about it after I read it. And it starts out with 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Well, you know, Ahab gave what was asked of him by Ben-Hadad, absolute surrender. And I want to use these words, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have, as the words of absolute surrender with which every child of God ought to yield himself to his Father. We've heard it before, but we need to hear it very definitely. The condition of God's blessing is absolute surrender of all into his hands, praise God. If our hearts are willing for that, there's no end to what God will do for us and to the blessing God will bestow. Absolute surrender. Let me tell you where I got those words. I use them myself often, and you have heard them numerous times. But once in Scotland, I was in a company where we were talking about the condition of Christ's church and what the great need of the church and of believers is. There was in our company a godly Christian worker who has much to do in training other workers for Christ. And I asked him what he would say was the great need of the church, the message that ought to be preached. He answered very quietly and simply and determinedly, absolute surrender to God is the one thing. These words struck me as never before. And that man began to tell how in the Christian workers with whom he had to deal, he finds that if they are sound on that point, they are willing to be taught and helped, and they always improve. Whereas others who are not sound there very often go back and leave the work. The condition for obtaining God's full blessing is absolute surrender to him. And now, I desire by God's grace to give to you this message that your God in heaven answers the prayers which you have offered for blessing on yourselves and for blessing on those around you by this one demand. Are you willing to surrender yourselves absolutely into his hands? What's our answer to be? God knows there are hundreds of hearts who have said it, and there are hundreds more who long to say it, but hardly dare to do so. And there are hearts who have said it, but who have yet miserably failed, and who feel themselves condemned because they didn't find the secret of the power to live that life. May God have a word for all. And let me say, first of all, that God claims it from us. God expects your surrender. Yes, it has its foundation in the very nature of God. God cannot do otherwise. Who is God? He is the fountain of life, the only source of existence and power and goodness. Throughout the universe, there's nothing good but what God works. God has created the sun, the moon, the stars, the flowers, the trees, and the grass. And are they not all absolutely surrendered to God? Do they not allow God to work in them just what he pleases? When God clothes the lily with its beauty, is it not yielded up, surrendered, given over to God as he works in it its beauty? And God's redeemed children. Oh, can you think that God can do his work if there's only half or a part of them surrendered? God cannot do it. God is life, love, blessing, power, and infinite beauty. And God delights in communicating himself to every child who's prepared to receive him. But this one lack of absolute surrender is just the thing that hinders God. And now he comes, and as God, He claims it. You know, in daily life, what absolute surrender is, you know that everything has to be given up to its special, definite object and service. I have a pen in my pocket, and that pen is absolutely surrendered to the one work of writing. That pen must be absolutely surrendered to my hand if I am to write properly with it. If another holds it partly, I cannot write properly. This coat is absolutely given up to me to cover my body. This building is entirely given up to religious services. And now, do you expect that in your immortal being, in the divine nature that you have received by generation, God can work his work every day and every hour unless you are entirely given up to him? God cannot. The Temple of Solomon was absolutely surrendered to God when it was dedicated to him. And every one of us is a temple of God, in which God will dwell and work mightily on one condition, absolute surrender to him. God claims it, God is worthy of it, and without it, God cannot work his blessed work in us. God not only claims it, but God will work it himself. God accomplishes your surrender. I'm sure there's many a heart that says, ah, but that absolute surrender implies so much. Someone says, oh, I have passed through so much trial and suffering. There's so much of the self-life still remaining. I dare not face entirely giving it up because I know it will cause so much trouble and agony. Alas, alas, that God's children have such thoughts of him, such cruel thoughts. I come with a message to those who are fearful and anxious. God does not ask you to give the perfect surrender in your strength or by the power of your will. God is willing to work it in you. Do we not read, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure in Philippians 2 and 13? And that is what we should seek to go on our faces before God until our hearts learn to believe that the everlasting God himself will come in to turn out what is wrong. He will conquer what is evil and work what is well-pleasing in his blessed sight. God himself will work it in you. Look at the men in the Old Testament like Abraham. Do you think that it was by accident that God found that man, the father of the faithful and the friend of God? Do you think that it was Abraham himself, apart from God, who had such faith and such obedience and such devotion? You know it is not so. God raised him up and prepared him as an instrument for his glory. Did God not say to Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, Exodus 9 and 16. And if God said that of him, will God not say it far more for of every child of his? Oh, I want to encourage you. And I want you to cast away every fear. Come with that feeble desire. If there is the fear which says, oh, my desire is not strong enough. I am not willing for everything that may come. And I do not feel bold enough to say I can conquer everything. I implore you, learn to know and trust your God now. Say this, my God, I am willing that you should make me willing. If there is anything holding you back or any sacrifice you are afraid of making, come to God now and prove how gracious your God is. Don't be afraid that he will command from you what he will not bestow. God comes and offers to work this absolute surrender in you. All these searchings and hungerings and longings that are in your heart, I tell you, they are the drawings of the divine magnet Christ Jesus. He lived a life of absolute surrender. He has possession of you. He is living in your heart by his Holy Spirit. You have hindered and hindered him terribly, but he desires to help you to get a hold of him entirely. And he comes and draws you now by his message and words. Will you not come and trust God to work in you that absolute surrender to himself? Yes, blessed be to God. He can do it, and he will do it. God not only claims it and works it, but God accepts it when we bring it to him. God accepts your surrender. God works it in the secret of our heart. God urges us by the hidden power of his Holy Spirit to come and speak it out. And we have to bring and yield to him that absolute surrender. But remember, when you come and bring God that absolute surrender, it may, as far as your feelings or your consciousness go, be a thing of great imperfection. You may doubt and hesitate and say, is it absolute? But oh, remember, there was once a man to whom Christ had said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth, in Mark 9:23. And his heart was afraid, and he cried out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, in Mark 9:24. And that was a faith that triumphed over Satan, and that evil spirit was cast out. And if you come and say, Lord, I yield myself in absolute surrender to my God, even though you do so with a trembling heart and with the consciousness, I do not feel the power. I do not feel the determination. I do not feel the assurance. It will succeed. So don't be afraid, but come just as you are. Even in the midst of your trembling, the power of the Holy Spirit will work. And have you not yet learned the lesson that the Holy Spirit works with mighty power, while on the human side everything appears feeble? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. We read that he, through the eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14, offered himself a sacrifice unto God. The Almighty Spirit of God was enabling him to do it. And yet what agony and fear and exceeding sorrow came over him. And how he prayed. Externally, you can see no sign of the mighty power of the Spirit. But the Spirit of God was there. And even so, while you're feeble and fighting and trembling with faith in the hidden work of God's Spirit, do not fear, but yield yourself. And when you do yield yourself in absolute surrender, let it be with the faith that God does now accept it. That is the great point. And that is what we so often miss, that believers should be thus occupied with God in this matter of surrender. Be occupied with God. We want to get help, every one of us, so that in our daily life, God will be clearer to us. God will have the right place and be all in all. And if we are to have that through life, let us begin now and look away from ourselves and look up to God, and let each believe that I, a poor worm on earth and a trembling child of God, full of failure, sin, and fear, bow here and no one knows what passes through my heart. I simply say, oh God, I accept your terms. I have pleaded for blessings on myself and others. I have accepted your terms of absolute surrender. And while your heart says that in deep silence, remember there is a God present that takes note of it and writes it down in his book. There is a God present who at that very moment takes possession of you. You may not feel it. You may not realize it. But God takes possession if you will trust him. God not only claims it and works it and accepts it when I bring it, but God maintains it. Praise God. God maintains your surrender. And that is the great difficulty with many. People say, I have often been stirred at a meeting or at a convention, and I have consecrated myself to God. But it has passed away. I know it may last for a week or for a month, but it fades away. And after a time, it's all gone. But listen, it's because you do not believe what I am now going to tell you and remind you of. When God has begun the work of absolute surrender in you, and when God has accepted your surrender, then God holds himself bound to care for it and to keep it. Will you believe that? In this matter of surrender, there are God and one, a worm. God, the everlasting and omnipotent Jehovah, worm, will you be afraid to trust yourself to this mighty God now? God's willing. Do you not believe that he can keep you continually, day by day and moment by moment? Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I'm life from above. If God allows the sun to shine on you moment by moment without intermission, will not God let his life shine on you every moment? And why have you not experienced it? Because you've not trusted God for it. And you do not surrender yourself absolutely to God in that trust. A life of absolute surrender has its difficulties. I don't deny that. Yes, it has something far more than difficulties. It is a life that with men is absolutely impossible. But by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, it is a life to which we are destined and a life that is possible for us, praise God. And let us believe that God will maintain it. Some of you have read the words of that aged saint who on his 90th birthday told of all God's goodness to him. I mean, George Mueller. What did he say he believed to be the secret of his happiness and of all the blessing which God had given him? He said he believed there were two reasons. The one was that he had been enabled by grace to maintain a good conscience before God day by day. The other was that he was a lover of God's word. Ah, yes. A good conscience is complete obedience to God day by day and fellowship with God every day in his word and prayer. That is a life of absolute surrender. And such a life has two sides. On one side, absolute surrender to work what God wants you to do. And on the other side, to let God work what he wants to do. First, to do what God wants you to do. Give yourselves up absolutely to the will of God. You know something of that will. Not enough, far from all. But say absolutely to the Lord God, by your grace, I desire to do your will in everything, every moment of every day. And say, Lord God, not a word upon my tongue, but for your glory. Not a movement of my temper, but for your glory. Not an affection of love or hate in my heart, but for your glory and according to your blessed will. And somebody might say, do you think that possible? Well, I ask, what has God promised you? And what can God do to fill a vessel absolutely surrendered to him? Oh, God wants to bless you in a way beyond what you expect. From the beginning, ear has not heard, neither has the eye seen what God has prepared for them that wait for him in 1 Corinthians 2:9. God has prepared unheard of things, blessings much more wonderful than you can imagine, more mighty than you can conceive. They are divine blessings. And oh, say now, I give myself absolutely to God, to His will, and to do only what God wants. And it's God who will enable you to carry out that surrender. And on the other side, come and say, I give myself absolutely to God to let Him work in me to will and to do of His good pleasure as He has promised to do. Yes, the living God wants to work in His children in a way that we cannot understand, but that God's Word has revealed. He wants to work in us every moment of the day. God is willing to maintain our life. Only let our absolute surrender be one of simple, childlike, and unbounded trust. God blesses you when you surrender. This absolute surrender to God brings wonderful blessings. What Ahab said to his enemy, King Ben-Hadad, my Lord, O King, according to thy word, I am thine and all that I have. Will we not say to our God and loving Father the same? And if we do say it, God's blessing will come upon us. God wants us to be separate from the world. We are called to come out from the world that hates God. Come out for God and say, Lord, anything for you. If you say that with prayer and speak that into God's ear, He will accept it and He will teach you what it means. And I say again, God will bless you. You have been praying for blessing, but do remember there must be absolute surrender. At every tea table, you see it. Why is tea poured into that cup? Because it's empty and given up for the tea. But put ink or vinegar or wine into it. Will they pour the tea into the vessel? And can God fill you? Can God bless you if you are not absolutely surrendered to Him? He cannot. Let us believe God has wonderful blessings for us if we will but stand up for God and say, be it with a trembling will, yet with a believing heart. Oh God, I accept your demands. I am yours and all that I have. Absolute surrender is what my soul yields to you by divine grace. You may not have such strong, clear feelings of surrender as you'd like to have, but humble yourselves in His sight and acknowledge that you have grieved the Holy Spirit by your self-will, self-confidence, and self-effort. Bow humbly before Him in the confession of that and ask Him to break the heart and bring you into the dust before Him. And then as you bow before Him, just accept God's teaching that in your flesh there dwelleth no good thing, Romans 7 and 18, and that nothing will help you except another life which must come in. You must deny self once and for all. Denying self must every moment be the power of your life. And then Christ will come in and take possession of you. When was Peter delivered? When was the chain accomplished? The change began with Peter weeping, and the Holy Spirit came down and filled his heart. God the Father loves to give us the power of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. We come to God confessing that and praising God for it, and yet confessing how we have grieved the Spirit. And then we bow our knees to the Father to ask that He would strengthen us with all might by the Spirit in the inner man, and that He would fill us with His mighty power. And as the Spirit reveals Christ to us, Christ comes to live in our hearts forever, and the self-life is cast out. Let us bow before God in humility, and in that humility confess before Him the state of the whole church. No words can tell the sad state of the Church of Christ on earth. I wish I had words to speak what I sometimes feel about it. Just think of the Christians around you. I do not speak of nominal Christians or of professing Christians, but I speak of hundreds and thousands of honest, earnest Christians who are not living a life in the power of God or to His glory. So little power, so little devotion or consecration to God, so little perception of the truth that a Christian is a man utterly surrendered to God's will. Oh, we want to confess the sins of God's people around us and to humble ourselves. We are members of that sickly body. The sickliness of the body will hinder us and break us down unless we come to God. We must, in confession, separate ourselves from partnership with worldliness, with coldness toward each other. We must give ourselves up to be entirely and wholly for God. How much Christian work is being done in the spirit of the flesh and in the power of self? How much work day by day in which human energy, our will, and our thoughts about the work is continually manifested, in which there is little waiting upon God and upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us make a confession. But as we confess the state of the church and the feebleness and sinfulness of work for God among us, let us come back to ourselves. Who is there who truly longs to be delivered from the power of the self-life, who truly acknowledges that it is the power of self and the flesh, and who is willing to cast all at the feet of Christ? There's deliverance. I heard of one who had been an earnest Christian and who spoke about the cruel thought of separation and death. And this death was the path to glory for Christ. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The cross was the birthplace of his everlasting glory. Do you love Christ? Do you long to be in Christ and yet not like him? Let death be to you the most desirable thing on earth. Death to self and fellowship with Christ. Separation. Do you think it a hard thing to be called to be entirely free from the world? And by that separation to be united to God and his love? By separation to become prepared for living and walking with God every day? Surely one ought to say, anything to bring me to separation, to death, for a life of full fellowship with God in Christ. Come and cast this self-life and the flesh life at the feet of Jesus. Then trust him. Do not worry yourselves with trying to understand all about it, but come in the living faith that Christ will come unto you with the power of his death and the power of his life. And then the Holy Spirit will bring the whole Christ, Christ crucified and risen and living in glory, into your heart. Amen. Well, let's talk a little bit about that. Let's take a look at some of these related verses to what we just read. And you're going to see how Jesus Christ manifests his life in us. You know, maturity is having Christ manifest in you. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested." Now, the three most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, that's the Nestle's text, the ASV, the RV, and the Numeric, agree to this translation. We may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If he shall be manifested in us, we won't be ashamed when we see him, right? In 1 John 3:2, it says, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested," that's in us. That's in 2 Corinthians 4:10. The three most ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, the Nestle's text, the Received text, the ASV, and the RIV, and the Numeric New Testament agree on this translation. We shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And that shows us that if we see him as he is in the mirror by faith, then we're going to be manifesting his glory, right? Because Christ exchanged his life for ours at the cross. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 says, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him. If so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven. And that's why we got to see him in the mirror by faith. That's so we can manifest him, right? Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That kind of faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested or you're bearing fruit. And he who sees his natural face in the mirror will not have power to obey, James 1:23 says. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested in us, that's talking about in us, then shall ye arise with him, be manifested in glory. And if you'll notice, the life of Christ is his glory. And it's manifested in our mortal flesh, praise God. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. If you notice, it said mortal flesh, not the glorified bodies. That's us right now here on earth. That can happen to us. The false prophet told us that we have to settle for being forgiven sinners right now in this life instead of overcoming sons of God. But listen to this, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. That's the true believer's flesh. 2 John chapter 7, is come or has come in the flesh, doesn't have a bit of foundation in the ancient manuscript, the received text of the Nestle's text. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19 that they may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend. There again, we go back to the ancient manuscripts. It's apprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ and be filled unto all the fullness of God, for he's the Lord. And according to Paul, over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And through faith in the promises, we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 10 through 12, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Chapter 1, verse 11, to which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Be diligent in this work of faith, y'all, till he comes, and you will bear fruit and you're going to have those great rewards he's talking about. So what does it mean to be manifest, made manifest in him? Well, you know, the word manifest means to appear in the physical realm. And when we came to Christ, we accept every one of his benefits by faith, don't we? Because faith is the substance of the things hoped for while the evidence is unseen. And we accept it by faith until the sacrifice is manifested in our lives as fruit. And according to the parable of the sower, the seed is sown in the heart, but only one out of the four is good ground. And it brings forth what? Fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And what's that fruit? It's Christ. That ain't other souls they talk about going out and evangelizing. No, it's the fruit of Christ in you, the fruit of the Spirit. He is the seed, or the sperma in the Greek, of the Word. And each seed brings forth after its own kind. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, it says, for in hope, that word hope means a firm expectation, were we saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, we wait for the full manifesting of our salvation. When we come to Christ, we receive that new spirit. But our soul, or our mind, will, and emotion needs transforming, doesn't it? Romans 12 and 2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we say by faith with Paul in Galatians 2 and 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And as you make that confession of faith, it will be continually manifested in you. For why? Because we're justified by faith, aren't we? The Holy Spirit is going to give power to those who believe. And if we don't repent and believe this word, we ain't going to have what it says. But as long as we're walking by faith in the Word, we are acceptable to God. Why? Because faith is accounted as righteousness, right? Jesus told his disciples over in chapter 6 and verse 40, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is perfected shall be as his teacher. Christ wants to live and be seen or manifested in us. And as we repent, when we see the Word, we permit that to happen. We give good ground to the seed, and then we bear fruit. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24. And he said unto all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That's the manifest glory right there. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 again. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And this transforming into his image is manifesting Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 and 11. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested. And that word manifested, be seen, manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested or seen in our mortal flesh. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. Listen, if you don't see Jesus in the mirror, that ain't faith, and you're not going to be a doer of the word. A doer of the word is manifesting Christ, right? That word perfection, just like the Greek word implies, is to be mature or full grown in Christ. And you can't reject any scripture and still say that you have the truth. You can't pick and choose the verses you like in order to justify your religion, because the sum of thy words is truth, is what the word said. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All you got to do is believe and do what it says without invoking the curse for adding to the word. Don't add to the word. Don't take away from it. We are commanded to use the word of God to separate from worldly thinking and actions, right? Look here what these scriptures here say in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress and wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as also we forewarned you and testified. For God called us, not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you. How can sanctification not be attainable in this life, when the scripture says in Hebrews 12:14-15, says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. That word holiness and sanctification, those are the same Greek word. They mean the same thing. A person who doesn't believe it's attainable is not going to receive it, because we receive it by faith. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Ephesians 3:18-20. May be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. In other words, the whole of Christ, right? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Chapter 4:13. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. That we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. Verse 15, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. And in Colossians 1:22-23, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And then for 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto ye, except ye believed in vain. You know, we're justified by faith in this sanctification given us at the cross. And that faith continually brings us into manifest sanctification. Faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in us. And in this way, a person can continue under the grace of God as he bears fruit. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is calling the things that are not as though they were in Romans 4:17 until they come to pass, right? We must be seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. 2 Peter 1:34. Christ made you free from sin, it says in Romans 6. So why should you live any longer therein? For you were delivered out of the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13 says. So reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Romans 6:11-12. If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, God's power, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8:13-14. So we need to believe God's promises and we'll escape the lusts of the flesh, right? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. 1 John 2:1-6, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate from the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if, there's the condition, we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now the religions of this day, they've turned that grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what that word means? It means a license to do what you want to do. And as you can see from these above verses that I just read, grace delivers from sin, not just covers it up. The blood covers our ignorance until we see the light, right? James 4:17 says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin. And then verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Now, there's some sins out there that are done in ignorance, and they're not willful, okay? Those are covered by the blood. But for the others, you're going to get that chastening until you repent, right? That's just God going to do it. And praise God that he does it, because we need to know that we're sinning, you know? And when those trials come on, those big trials, you get a whipping, you know it's because of some sin, and you go ahead and repent and get back in God's good grace. Romans 5:13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. You may have sinned, a sin of ignorance, not knowing the law, but under grace, God does not reckon it as sin. And that's why we can't say that we have no sin, right? 1 John 1:8 says, we are ignorant of many things that are against his perfect will. When we get the light, when we get light, then we are responsible, right? So when does the blood not just cover, but wash away that nature of sin? Well, in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's why the gospel is the good news, folks. We don't have to be content with forgiveness, because Jesus is the Lamb of God that taketh away, not just covers, the sins of the world. Many of God's people are still living with that Old Testament benefit because they don't believe the gospel. And I hope and I pray that this benefits you and encourages you to walk your walk with Christ from this point on. Absolutely surrendered to God. Absolutely surrendered to God. Father, I lift up everyone listening to my voice, Lord, and I pray that they get this message into their heart and they determine that from this point on, they're going to allow you, Lord, to absolutely take control of their life, and that they wouldn't take a step without asking you, Lord. They wouldn't do anything without asking you, Lord, because you know what's best for us in every situation. And Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that many people out there are going to start now surrendering to you and walking that overcoming life that the Holy Spirit has given us the power to overcome. And we thank you for it, Lord. We praise you, Father, for the work that you're doing in every one of us. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for walking with us, talking with us, and bringing us into the kingdom as a fruit-bearing child of God, a hundredfold fruit-bearing child of God. That's what we all strive for, Lord. And I thank you for it. I praise you, Lord, for all that you're doing in each one of us. Amen. Well, God bless you, saints, and we'll see you next time, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. O Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Mm-hmm.